Well, the Lord is here, and I know it. And I just sense a real hunger on your part just to worship God. Pure, unadulterated worship. And just a heart to long for his presence. What a blessing that is. I got some announcements, first of all, here. I've got some. This is for the kids. If you've been in some of these Christmas programs, you might have a CD that belongs to one of these programs, Christmas is Jesus, Christmas Around the World, and Sing a Song of Christmas. If you happen to have any of those at home laying around, would you turn those in to Sharon? That would be great. Otherwise, you're probably going to have to buy some CDs. So if you have them, that would be great. Also, I was touched last week when Dave Gamble came up and prayed for Pastor Josh and I, and I was kind of taken off guard. And I got to thinking afterwards and just thanking the Lord for the people that made it all possible. Because really, all I did was show up to preach. I mean, there were so many people that were working to put it on Facebook and Zoom and make sure the services were recorded and showed up here to worship, lead us in worship every week. And they really are the ones that deserve our applause. And I'll name them, but I sure hope I don't forget anybody. But we had Pastor Josh leading the worship, and these people were here all the time. Jasmine, Annette, Anna, Rick showed up last couple weeks to help out on the drums, and then, you know, behind the scenes with video and sound, James and Joseph and Matthew, and I'm trying not to use last names over the air. Sia worked from home. Steve was here helping, and all of you guys, I just appreciate you so much. And can we give them a round of applause? And if I failed to mention you, I am so sorry, but I appreciate all of you. And I just appreciate this whole church. You made what we had to go through so much easier for me than it could have been, and I just appreciate you. Thank you for your continued giving also during that time. It was just amazing what God has done for you. Debbie is still kind of recovering from that broken shoulder. She's got some days where she's got more pain than others, and she's home today with some continued pain there. But she's with you in spirit, and I know she's watching, so thank you. Also, those of you that wanted CDs of the last 2 weeks, I have some CDs back there on the table, The Sin of Silence. Help yourself there to those. If we run out, just sign up. Now, many of you asked for a copy of the message last week, and quite honestly, I can't remember who you were. So if you would sign up your name and tell on that sign-up sheet, let me know how many you want, CDs or DVDs. That would help me out tremendously. Can't remember everything, especially when you tell me kind of in passing there, so appreciate that. I would like us to pray for a lady named Pat. Her granddaughter was killed in a car accident, and she is from the Wilson area here, and the grandmother is, and let's just pray for their family, that God would reach them and comfort them. Father, today we lift up Pat and her family. Lord, we, as Pastor Josh said earlier, we don't know what to say at times. We don't have the words. But our heart goes out to them and our spirit goes up to you, reaching out to you. Lord, that you administer peace and comfort that only you can. Pray, Lord, that you would draw this family to you and into your presence and into your loving arms. Lord, give that peace that passes all understanding. And give that comfort that only you can give, Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort. And Holy Spirit, you are the comforter. And I pray that they would feel that ministry of yours today in their lives. We ask your blessing upon this service as we continue and look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Also, we will have men's breakfast tomorrow at Denny's at 9 o'clock. Wednesday night, here at the church at 6:30 for Bible study, time of prayer. Also, we will be putting it on Zoom as well. So for those of you that are still listening at home, welcome. God bless you. We miss you. Can't wait till we're all together again. As I was this morning, this story I had told on a Wednesday night came to me. And it's Steve Brown told a story on his radio program about the ugliest car he had ever seen. It had a large gash on its side. The door was held together with baling wire. Many places on the car were rusted out. The muffler was loose. And with every bump was hitting the street, sending sparks in every direction. It was hard to tell the original color of the car. The rust had eaten away much of the original paint, and so much of the car had been painted over with so many different colors that any one of them, or none of them, could have been the first coat. But the most interesting thing about that car was the bumper sticker. The bumper sticker read, "This is not an abandoned car." And we live in a fallen world, and the things that have been happening in our world, that bumper sticker is what God says to us today. This is not an abandoned world. Amen. And you know, I think the disciples must have felt like that when Jesus left them. Because he said in the Gospel of John, he said, "I will not leave you alone," or actually the Greek word orphanos. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." And what he was talking about was coming to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the day of Pentecost. And that's what we've come to celebrate today. We have come to celebrate Pentecost and to remind ourselves that this is not an abandoned world. But the Holy Spirit has come. And as I think about that even further, I think, has God forgotten about us over time? You know, since the church began in the day of Pentecost, has God forgotten about us? Has he abandoned the world in this day and age? And the answer is absolutely no. God has not abandoned this world. God has not abandoned us. And soon and very soon, I believe we are going to see the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming as proof positive that he has not abandoned us. And I'm looking for my little clipper here. Here it is. This, all right. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You know, this is Pentecost Sunday, and the world is watching perhaps more than ever. Everywhere we turn, it seems like we are finding tragedy and heartache. And our world seems to be sitting on the verge of disaster. I talked to a friend of mine on Facebook last night. He's from Chicago. And he says, "We are used to protests. We are used to riots." But he said, "I want you to know that they are using explosives. And this is a whole new thing that we have experienced. We are in desperate times, sitting on the verge of disaster. We might be tempted to ask that question, does God really care? But he does. And in fact, many people today would love to see the church silenced. I read this thing that my wife had posted this morning by Heidi St. John. And she said, in fact, many people love to see the church silenced and relegated to the annals of history. They're watching with clenched fists and bated breath, hoping for a chance to see God's people punished for gathering today. And by the way, you know, there are many churches that are gathering today against the commands of their state and their local municipalities. God bless those pastors for making a stand today, because today is the birth of the church. Today is the day of Pentecost. They're risking much today to do what only 3 months ago we took for granted. And that was the gathering of ourselves together in worship. My eyes and in my heart see the error of my complacent ways afresh this morning. I honestly took our meeting together as for granted. The thought that we could not meet possibly had never crossed my mind. I was always thanking God for the freedom that we have in this country to come together and worship the Lord as we want. But today is a precious reminder of the reality that we have the unifying spirit that was poured out on the first century church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let me read those verses for you this morning. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Have we forgotten what power can do? I want to talk to you today about the principles of power. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the power that was displayed upon Pentecost. My Lord, we need that power in our lives. We need that power in our church. We need that power in our nation. We need that power in the world. We need that power today. Help us, O Lord, I pray, to be your servants, filled with that power, energized by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Fanny Crosby loved to share the gospel with anyone that would listen. And in 1869, she penned the words to the song, Rescue the Perishing. When asked about that song, she explained, it was written following a personal experience at the New York City Bowery Mission. And she went on to explain that she would go one night a week to talk to what she called her boys. And one night while speaking to them, she kept having the thought that there was a boy present who had wandered away from his mother and must be rescued that night. She felt very strongly he had to be rescued that night or he would be eternally lost. She made a plea to each boy that was there that night. And at the end of the service, one of the young men came forward and said, "Did you mean me, Miss Crosby? I promised my mother to meet her in heaven, but as I am now living, that would be impossible." She prayed with that young man and led him to Christ that night. And as they finished, he said, "Now I am ready to meet my mother in heaven, for I have found God." God has anointed us to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. Why? Because Jesus is merciful and Jesus will save. And God has a purpose, a plan, and a power reserved for his church in these days. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." There has never been a greater day, a greater age, a greater time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ than today. And let me tell you why. First of all, because the mandate has not changed. The Lord Jesus Christ has not withdrawn the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And that gospel is just as powerful today as it was in the days when Jesus gave that commission and then sent the Holy Spirit and empowered his apostles. But not only has the mandate not changed, but our master has not changed. Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love it. Jesus is not getting old. He's not getting sick. He's not getting too tired. He has as much power in the 21st century as he did the first. You agree with that today? Yes. Now, the mandate hasn't changed. The master hasn't changed. The message has not changed. We don't need a modern gospel for a modern age. If it's new, it's not true. We preach the same gospel. We are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. Now, the means have changed.
We've discovered that. Some new ways of presenting the gospel has been opened up to us. You know, the Apostle Paul, he didn't have a microphone. He didn't have electric lights. He didn't have automobiles. The means by which we carry the gospel to the world has changed, but the methods have not changed. Truth is still truth. The Holy Spirit still anoints people. We are still called to share our faith, to witness our faith to others. We are called to love others. We are called to give. All of these things are as fresh today as they were 2,000 years ago. I say, yes, Pastor, that's true. Our methods haven't changed. Our message hasn't changed. But let me tell you what has changed. People will tell us that mankind has changed. I mean, you look around and you see such tragedy, you see such atrocities, and you wonder, is man getting more and more violent, more and more evil? And you know, I don't know the answer to that. I do know that when the flood came, it was because of the violence that was on the earth. It was a pretty violent time back then. Yes, it is a violent time now, but let me tell you what Paul says. Paul says this, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So if the world has gotten worse, if it has gotten more sinful, more violent, that means that we have more grace to preach the gospel and to witness to the truth and the win to win the lost. Greater is he that is in us, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. And now I want to talk to you today about the principles of power. If you want something new, then try something old. Because we have to go all the way back in order to find the pattern that is laid for out for us in the book of Acts with the New Testament church. The people so long ago did so much with so little. And I'm afraid that we often do so little with so much. And this is going to be, I believe this is going to be a great year for us. I really do. The church is going to be more significant than ever before. And I'll tell you what I see happening, and part of this reason for this time of silence, I hope, was to get the church to realize that what we need, the only thing that we really need, is a fresh Pentecost. You know, all of the trappings, the bells and the whistles were taken away from us. And we are left with pure worship. We are left with the Word of God and the message that it brings. And really, that is the only thing that we need. And it is God's anointing upon these things that we have perhaps overlooked because we've had so many other programs and things going on. And counting on God to bless that we have really missed his presence. And I cannot begin to tell you how strongly I felt the presence of the Lord here this morning. And I really thought, you know, it has been a while since I felt God's presence that strong. We've had tremendous worship times and times with the Lord, but I really felt a hunger on your part that you just wanted to be in the presence of God. And isn't that really what it's all about? Isn't that what the book of Acts was really all about? They just spent time in God's presence until the presence of God fell upon them so strongly that they went out and they accomplished tremendous things for God. We're in Acts chapter 2, and you begin there in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost means 50. When it was come, after 50 days, it was fully come, this great festival. Perhaps there were a million people in Jerusalem to celebrate. There were feasts, there was worship. But on this day, there was 120 that the attention of the whole city was focused upon. And here's just a little thing to understand Pentecost. When Jesus had died, he had died on the Feast of First Fruits. And then he was resurrected from the grave that
Sunday morning. And then 40 days later, he ascended. There was 10 more days where the disciples were in that upper room praying and seeking God when the Holy Spirit came and the day of Pentecost was fully realized. Now, we're going to talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, what happened to those disciples in that upper room. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But let me tell you a little bit more about this Feast of Pentecost. I think it's important for the times in which we are living. The Jews had been holding this feast for some 1,500 years. And by the way, it's a picture and a prophecy of what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, in this feast, one of the things that they would do is they would take this grain, this wheat, and these individual grains would be ground up and made into flour. And that flour would be mixed with oil and leaven. And then it would be baked, and two loaves of bread would be baked. And there was then some sacrifices that were made, that were offered. Seven lambs without spot or blemish would be sacrificed. One young bullock would be sacrificed. Two rams would be sacrificed as a burnt offering. So if you count them all together, there were 10. There were 10 sacrifices that were made. What does that picture? What does it mean? Well, you take all of those ingredients and celebrate this feast, the feast of this Passover, and you take the sacrifices, the 10 animals that were sacrificed, the blood that was shed. I believe it speaks of the completeness of Calvary. 10 is the number of completeness in the Bible. And you've got 10 sacrifices there, the completeness of the shed blood of Jesus and his sacrifice there on Mount Calvary. And it talks about then our peace offering before the Lord, the peace that we have with Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross and our relationship with him. Now, the oil was mixed into that bread because, you tell me, oil represents what in the Bible? Holy Spirit. Oil is the symbol or the emblem of the Holy Spirit. And two loaves, interesting. Why two loaves? Because they picture the body of Christ. You've got the Jews and the Gentiles now coming together to make up one church. One church. One church. We've got whites, we've got blacks, we've got Native Americans. We are one church. Amen. Our nation needs to understand that. The Church of Jesus Christ is one church. We are made up of many nationalities, but the fact is that we are one in Christ. And that's what Pentecost was all about. It was a unifying of the different people as they were brought into the church, and the church was birthed and the church was started. And it's the church's responsibility, it is our responsibility to witness to the whole world, no matter what nation they are from, no matter what their ethnic language might be. We have the duty and the responsibility to preach the gospel to all people. And what happened this day before the day of Pentecost, they were like individual grains of wheat, but after Pentecost, they had become one body. 120 disciples gathered into that upper room. Like individual grains of wheat, there are no longer 120. They are now God's loaf baked together, the beginning of the church. Now, what is significant about leaven? Leaven in the Bible represents, do you know? Sin. And what is God saying to us here? I believe that God is saying to us, he's reminding us that although we have become one body, and although we have been infused with the Holy Spirit of God, we are not yet completely purged of sin. And we will not be completely purged until Jesus comes again. Here's what this is telling me, church. This is telling me that we need to be patient with each other, because none of us have arrived at perfection. We all still sin, and we need to repent of that sin when we do it. But we can't look down our nose at other people, but we need rather to come alongside of each other and help them in their Christian walk. Not condemn them, not judge them, but to be there as support for them and say, let me help you grow in the Christian life. Not in a snotty way or a way that we're above them, but just to come along and help them. I was talking with somebody, and I saw on Facebook that we're all in the same storm, but we are in different boats. And that's true. We all have different experiences, and this virus and things have affected us all in different ways. So in that sense, yes, we are in different boats caused by the same storm. But here's the thing I think we need to do. I think I need to see my brother Dave, and I need to see the storm that he's in, and I need to jump in his boat with them and say, Dave, I know that the storm has affected you in these ways. Let me help you. Let me be an encouragement to you. Let me share the burden along the way. And if the church learns anything from this is what I really hope the church does. The church unifies together. The church is bound together stronger than ever because we are sharing the same storm. And God wants us to meet each other's needs and put others even before ourselves. This is what the church means. This is what the church does. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty, rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now remember the fact that Jesus had promised them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Power to what? Power to be my witnesses. Power to witness the things that we have experienced. Power to witness the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got three premises here this morning. Premise number one, the power promised by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Luke chapter 24, 49, is an extraordinary power. And this experience promised is beyond the power of the Spirit in the new birth. I'm talking about something new. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer at salvation, when we are born again, the new birth. The Holy Spirit helps us in our daily walk. That's called our sanctification. But there is another experience that we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I think this is shown to be different because it talks about being clothed with power or the Spirit coming upon them. And from the effects of this power, when it comes in the book of Acts, and from the fact that the disciples were already born again before Pentecost when Jesus breathed on them in John chapter 9 and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. I think that's when they were individually born again. But the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Premise two, the promise that the disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them and that they would be clothed with power from on high was a promise given to sustain the completion of world evangelism. And all the ministry that supports it. So the context of both of those scriptures makes that very plain. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you will be witnesses for me. Here's the third premise then. The task of world evangelism is not yet complete. One of the things that my heart does break over was some of the missionaries that were itinerating to go to the mission field because of the churches being locked down. Many of them lost their support and either had to return from the field or are not able to go. I want to tell you that because though of your faithfulness in giving to this church, we continue to support our missionaries like we had been all along. So God bless you. Thank you. This is what the church was born to do. So having said all of that, my conclusion, the promise of this extraordinary power to sustain and carry forth the work is still valid today. And having said all that, I want to give you three principles of power I hope God will write these on your heart today. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a promise to be received. You go over to verse 37, Peter says, or it's the scripture says, when they heard this, they were stung in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Isn't that a question we have to ask ourselves? What shall we do? What should we do with this power that is given? And here's what God says to you, the same thing that Peter said to those people so long ago. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for or because of or on account of the fact that our sins are forgiven, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 39, for the promise is unto you. Remember this day? The promise is for the carpenters. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God made a promise to you. And that promise is to send the Holy Spirit to you, to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Here's the second principle. Not only is the Holy Spirit a promise to receive, but a power to be realized. Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? You shall receive what? Power. Physical power, economic power, political power, spiritual power. And actually, this is the word from which we get our word dynamite from. You shall receive dynamite power. Dynamite power, dynamic power will be in you. And as you open the Bible, you see the Holy Spirit moving in power. When there is chaos back in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and the chaos became a cosmos. You take that little virgin girl named Mary. The Spirit of God moved upon Mary, and she becomes great with child because of the power of the Holy Spirit that had overshadowed her. You read in the Bible about a grave where a man named Jesus is lying. And the Spirit of God moves on in that grave, and Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. And now you see Peter here. And I want you, here's verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. Wait a minute, let's pause right there. Just a minute. Is this the same Peter that cowered in front of a little girl? Is this the same man? And notice the transformation in his life. He's not denying Jesus now. He's not swearing and saying, I never knew the man. But to the contrary, he stands up and he says, hey, listen to me. Pay attention to what I have to say. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him. There's a power that is moving upon this man. And this gospel, this power, after he comes upon you, you are to take this gospel and first of all be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where we live. And then Judea and Samaria and eventually to the uttermost parts of the world. But here's my point. Because of Pentecost, the disciples themselves were changed. And when you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, you can't stay the same. You will be changed. You understand in a very real sense, these disciples were wanted men. It took a lot of courage for them to obey Jesus and return to Jerusalem because his disciples, they were associated with a convicted and recently executed criminal, an enemy of Rome. I'm sure that they would have rather headed for the hills. It's no wonder they spent 3 days fearfully hiding behind closed doors. These pre-Pentecostal disciples were like a company of soldiers in a hideout during the war, surrounded by an enemy that outnumbered them 1,000 to 1. It was as if they were abandoned and damaged and staying in a damaged castle with sporadic rifle fire rattling on the stones as they huddled together in the darkness. But when the Holy Spirit of God came and dwelt in each of them, they threw open those doors and they came charging out of that private place. They walked right out into the public as bold as could be, courageous witnesses. This same Jesus whom you crucified, Peter says. And before they were like frightened mice, but now they're bold lions, roaring like a lion, expressing the mighty deeds of God. God wants you to live with such power. God doesn't simply want you to have the Holy Spirit in you as some residing person. He wants that power to be released in your heart and in your life. Which always brings up an interesting question, because for me, this was a struggle. For years, I was an older child when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I really didn't make much use of it for quite a few years in my life. But see, I always thought that I had to get to the place where I deserved it. You know, where I was holy enough to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and actually get to the place where I didn't need it anymore so I could have it. You know, that's kind of like I always use this illustration. It's when you go to the bank to get a loan, you have to prove to the bank you don't need the loan before they give you the loan. I was that way with the Holy Spirit. I wanted to prove to God I didn't need the Holy Spirit so he would give me the Holy Spirit. See, I didn't realize that holiness is not the way to Christ, but Christ is the way to holiness. Christ is the way to all of this. Now, I'm not saying you come to him with your hands full of sin. Peter said, repent. But don't think that you can earn anything from God. This is a gift, just like your salvation. Quit trying to make yourself worthy, if that's what you're trying to do. You'll never be worthy. You were never worthy of salvation. You'll never be worthy of any of his gifts. Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? You know, you didn't do anything except you received it from God. And so the Holy Spirit is a promise to be received, but it is also a power to be released. And then the third thing is, missed a few slides there. The Holy Spirit is a person to be recognized. On the day of Pentecost, they saw all of this and they said, what does all of this mean? They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Verse 12. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which is spoken of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days of God that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter, what is happening here? What is this all about? Peter said, I'll tell you what's happening. This is the Holy Spirit at work. That's what's happening. I read about an experience of John White. He was a psychiatrist, a missionary, an author, and he tells of his experience of the Holy Spirit's manifestation upon him. He said, on one occasion, it was as I prayed with the elders and deacons in my home, I had tried to teach them what worship was. We then turned to prayer, perhaps partly to be a model to them. I began to express worship, conscious of the poverty of my words. Then suddenly, note that word, suddenly, I saw in front of me a column of flame of about 2 feet in width. It seemed to arise from beneath the floor and to pass through the ceiling of the room. I knew without being told, knew by some infallible kind of knowing that transcended the use of my intellect, that I was in the presence of the God of holiness. I stunned amazement.
I watched a rising column of flames in our own living room while my brothers remained with their heads quietly bowed and their eyes closed. I felt that I was in the presence of reality and that my brothers were asleep. For years afterward, I never spoke of the incident. The others who were present could not have perceived the blend of stark terror and joy that threatened to sweep me away. How could I live and see what I saw? Garbled words of love and of worship tumbled out of my mouth as I struggled to hang on to my self-control. I was no longer trying to worship. Worship was undoing me, pulling me apart, and to be pulled apart was both terrifying and full of glory. You know, his experience is not the experience of everyone. I know that. And why we have different experiences, I don't know. But I know that God is diverse enough to make every experience unique. We don't want to copy somebody else's experience anyway. We want our own genuine experience with God. And he is willing to give it to us if we move from knowing these things to actually experiencing them. That's what happened, it seems, to the disciples in Acts 2 when they saw the tongues of fire and heard the violent wind. It filled them with an overwhelming presence of God. Until that moment, they were just praying. I picture them in the upper room. I picture them praying for 10 days. What do you pray for 10 days? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You can only say that so many times. Perhaps they repeated that phrase, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's probably what they were praying. But then all of a sudden, they were undone. They weren't just quoting scripture. They weren't just praying from rote. They had an encounter with God that was both terrifying. I mean, how would you feel if tongues of fire came down and you saw them? Terrifying and yet full of glory. Something suddenly happened that transformed their knowledge of God into the experience of God's presence. This is what I pray for, church. That we move beyond what we know to an experience with God that is both terrifying and full of glory. That we become simply overwhelmed with the greatness of God, and it spills out in praise. Like John White, they're almost undone by worship, these apostles. So much so that people didn't know what was happening to them. Overflowing with praise and worship. And I say overflowing because of verse 11. We hear them speaking, telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And Luke calls this the fullness of the Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Being filled with the Spirit here is being overwhelmed with the greatness of God. A literal translation of verse 11 is that they were speaking the greatness of God. So God gave them the ability to speak of his greatness. And so I take the fullness of the Spirit to mean that God, that the Spirit's experience of the greatness of God becomes our experience of the greatness of God. The flames of fire on their heads had set fire to the knowledge of God, and it turned into passion. And the violence and the loudness of the wind had drowned out all the puny voices of doubt and uncertainty. Church, we live in doubtful days. We live in uncertain times. We need the fullness of the Spirit. We need to see the greatness of God. And then we, in turn, need the courage and the zeal that these early apostles had so that others could experience the greatness of God. And when that happens, three things are going to happen. There will be amazement on the part of some. There will be amusement on the part of others. And there will be acknowledgement. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, "What does this mean?" But there was some amusement because others mocked them. So these men are full of new wine. But I love this. Later on it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized.
First of all, they received his word. Then they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came down upon them on the day of Pentecost, clothed with power from on high. Here's what needs to happen to you. The first thing you need to do, if you haven't done this, is you need to believe. That word believe means to trust. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. When that happens, the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells your heart. You become a believer. You become a new person, partaker of the divine nature. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, that is just a tremendous feeling. Knowing that your sins, past, present, and even the sins I'm going to commit in the future, they're all forgiven. They're all under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then what you need to do is receive the Holy Spirit. The subsequent experience, not the infilling, but the outpouring, as the Holy Spirit comes and clothes you with power from on high, gives you that courage to be a bold witness for him, gives you the power to take the gospel with you, and then water baptism. And actually, after the first two, when you believe in your sins forgiven, either Holy Spirit baptism or water baptism, they can be changed up. They can be turned around. But the fact is, these are the experiences that God has for us. If I've learned anything in this time, I have learned that I want a great revival and great awakening more than I wanted it before. And if you study the revivals in history and these great awakenings, you know they come when Christians are jolted out of a place of slumber. And usually because of persecution or times of great trials and distress. We're there. We've had the great trials. We've had the distress. We've even had a small amount of persecution. But it gets us back to the simplicity of the gospel and to question where our love really lies. See, it takes me all the way back to the time that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my own life. And do I have my first love? Do I love God above all other things, about more than anything else? And do I want Jesus more than I want anything else in life? Because I believe that true repentance is not just confessing our sins. True repentance is bringing us back to the place of our first love. You see, the Holy Spirit, he never left us. But I'm afraid that we have sometimes left him, quenched his power, ignored his call to live as set apart people. And Heidi St. John, let me close with what she had to say in that piece this morning. She said, "The world does not need to see us conforming. It needs to see the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that has the ability to transform and transcend the struggles we are facing, bringing us to a place of healing. God's people who have forgotten what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only God can heal us. Only God can mend the racial division, cancel our crippling fear, and motivate us to love the way he has called us to. I pray it begins anew today." Could we let this day be a day of new beginnings? A day when we say, we're going to return to my first love, and we're going to do church the way the early church did it. We are going to focus on loving God, loving Jesus, and desiring immensely his glorious presence. And whatever happens after that is where God will take us. But I said, I believe we are in for great times, and I do, because I believe that we're going back to the beginning. We're going back to the book of Acts. And just like the new church, the church got started there in Acts, My prayer is that the Church for America gets a new birth today and begins to focus on what is really important in life. I don't know really how to do this. I guess I would like the worship team to come back and to sing that song. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And I don't know how we're going to do this in social distance and stuff, but if you want to come to the altar, I would invite you. And as you come, I want us to pray for two things. First of all, I want us to pray for our nation. Our nation needs prayer. And then I want us to pray. I'm going to lead us actually a prayer of repentance, a prayer for revival. So sometime during this song, if you want to stay where you are, that's fine. If you want to come to the altar, that's fine too. But just prepare your hearts for a time of prayer and repentance before God. I think we could at least stand. Let's stand.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You are living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Hallelujah. That song says it all. It's exactly how I feel. I know God directed the worship team, Pastor Josh, to pick out that song today. His presence, that's all. That's it. That's all that we need. And that's the reset. That's a word I keep hearing over and over again. We need to reset. I don't know if you've heard that. To me, this is reset, starting over in the book of Acts. The beginning of the birth of the church, doing church as God intended it to be done. I don't think Pentecost could have happened this year on a more strategic Sunday. I really don't. It perfectly fit in our calendar this year. But here's what I would like you to do. If you can kneel, would you kneel? You don't have to, but if you can kneel, would you kneel? And those that would like to come and, can I steal this? Lead us in prayer for our nation. Please come, use the microphone. Our nation needs prayer. We are kneeling because we are humbling ourselves before God. And this is an open mic here now, so if anybody would like to come and just lead us in prayer for our nation, I invite you to come. Surely there's, okay, we got a couple ladies here coming here. Here, I can reach that to you a little bit.
Great God of our fathers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have created this land. You have brought your people to this land to settle it, to glorify your holy name. Through the centuries that you established the body of Christ within this land, with righteous rulers who proclaimed your word, not only in written documents, but on State of the Union speeches, State of the State speeches. Father, we lift up all of our leaders, that you anoint President Trump and Vice President Pence, all of his advisors, the congressmen that are seeking to do your will for this land.
Yes, Lord.
We lift them up, Holy Lord, that thy will be done in this land. Thy will only be done in this land, because you are high and lifted up. You are the Selah rock that we look to. We lift up our eyes to you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we can stand on your sure rock, the boulders strong and mighty, that we as your body of Christ would stand and walk moment by moment in the power of your Holy Spirit that indwells us, that we would do only that which you show us to do, even as Jesus only did and spoke those things that you showed him. And he indwells us, his awesome presence, which could not occur until he ascended. He ascended, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descended, and we thank and praise him.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank and praise him for his great power, for his great love, for his grace upon grace, that comes to us in all of our needs that we have. Father, as a church in Acts, the big thing that was a witness to the Romans was that the people of God worked to help each other to meet the body of Christ's needs and to stand firm in you, Holy Spirit. So my prayer is that this congregation too would show, if people have a need, please let it be known. We are separated by many miles, but we come together. Let us be bold to share the needs we have in whatever way could be worked out, that we help each other. Help each other be strong. Help each other that needs be met, that things that we have, we can share with you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Please let it be known. We love you because Jesus first loved us. God loved first us, loved us. And I thank and praise you for all of my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for all your prayers for our family. And we have such a joy knowing that my mother is with Jesus. And she knew she was going. And she saw the Lord. And she witnessed it. And now she is fitly joined together on the foundation that God is building in Ephesians. I thank you, Lord, for all you're doing through the body of Christ. And I thank you for this body of Christ and for the anointing that you pour on Pastor and Josh and all of the dear people here. In the holy name of Jesus, that is high and lifted up.
Yes.
Our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, our Justifier, the truth we can walk in, our strength and our peace that passes all understanding. I pray these words in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bonnie. Thank you, Bonnie. Joan, I'm never going to take these times for granted again. And again, if you need to get up, you know, if you're hurting, don't stay on your knees, but if you can sit up, but a few more minutes and we'll be closing.
The Lord put on my heart to thank all the ones that went over there with their brooms and their equipment to clean up the streets, blacks and whites, together in unity. I thank you, Lord. I don't know. I had no choice where I was going to be born, who my parents were. My brother could have been black, and I love them all. You love them all, Lord Jesus. I had no choice who my parents were going to be. You chose them for me, Lord Jesus. And I do thank you, Lord, for the honor and the privilege to be standing here in your name to bless these all of these people that are going through pain, that we be brought to unity in you, Lord Jesus. Because you said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And let it begin with me, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Pastor Josh, could you lead us in prayer for these protests and this violence, for it to end, the destruction of our cities?
Yes, Lord, we just, I pray for all of these protesters that, first of all, those that are filled with such anger and hurt and hatred. Lord, I just pray that you would remove those feelings from their hearts and from their lives, and just help their eyes to be open to see the destruction and hurt that they're bringing to up to other people. And Lord, for those that are joining in peaceful protests and defending other businesses, we thank you for the reports that we hear of people joining together to help clean up, to help fix each other's property, and to protect each other, their families, and their businesses. We're encouraged that there are still a lot of good people out there.
Yes.
With really kind and caring hearts. And we thank you for that. I just pray that you would raise up an army of peaceful people. People that are close to your heart. That would take a stand against violence and dissension. Lord, we just pray that through all of this, that there would be some good that comes out on the other side. I think of a song that says that you do all things well. Lord, you can take any situation and turn it around for good, because yes, you do everything well. So Lord, we pray that you would turn what could be potentially terrible situations, that you would turn them around. That we would hear reports of revivals breaking out, of people coming to Christ,
yes, Lord,
getting saved, Jesus, during this time, of people uniting together, regardless of their skin color. That we would unite together as one blood, as one race.
Yes, Lord.
That you Human love race. So much, and that you gave your life on the cross to save. We ask these things in the mighty, powerful name, the name above all names in heaven and earth, the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
And Father, I pray that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would break our hearts with what breaks your heart. We ask today, Lord, that you would heal our land. Thank you for the courage of those today that are having church under the threat of penalty, fines, perhaps even jail. Holy Lord, we have realized that we have lost our love for you as a nation. Lord, we've come to say, as a people here today, that we love you and that we are sorry, and ask that you would forgive us individually, as a church, as a nation, that you would heal our land and your Holy Spirit would fall fresh and anew upon this land. And Lord, you begin a work here, a greater work in us today here, that it would spread across this nation and around the world. In your powerful name we pray, the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Amen. As Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So thank you today for joining us, and God bless you. Let this, as you get off your knees today and as you leave here this morning, think about that word, reset. We are going to reset ourselves to the very beginning of the church in the book of Acts. God bless you. You're dismissed. The offering plates are up here. We're not passing them today again.